You ever been on a treasure hunt? Maybe not a real one. Maybe some of you have been on a real treasure hunt where you're looking for real treasure. There's people who do treasure hunts in garage sales and, you know, antique stores. And we've heard stories of people who got rid of, you know, some little plate or something for 50 cents and come to find out it's worth, you know, $100,000 or whatever. That's a pretty good investment, a nickel, and you get that kind of money in return, right? Yeah. There are people, even today, that still are looking for treasure. There are people who spend high dollar money on sonar equipment and different things to explore different shipwrecks and things like that, hoping to discover that one item that no one knew was there before. I guess in some ways people are searching for treasure even in remote locations. Maybe they're going to try to find oil, or they're going to try to discover that gold pocket or those diamonds or whatever. Howard Carter was a treasure hunter of sorts, if you will. Made a pretty incredible discovery in 1922 when he ran across King Tut's tomb. Incredible treasure therein. King Tut thought that by surrounding himself with treasures, they would be his in the afterlife. But when Howard Carter discovered his tomb in 1922, all the treasure was there. Most of those treasures are sitting in a Cairo museum. Matter of fact, they're not even currently on display. They're in like a basement of the Cairo museum. They are going to build a museum for it off of the profits that they've garnered all over the world as they've taken the treasure for display. Estimates are the treasure is worth $650 to $750 million. The coffin alone is worth $13 million. The coffin. The fact is, he didn't take any of it with him. None of it is his in the afterlife. I'm going to speak to you this morning about treasure hunting. But it's not so much hunting as it is you can know where your treasure was going to be. People get nervous when you start talking about money. It just doesn't matter. You mention money and people get nervous, right? The Bible actually addresses money more than people realize. If a pastor were to ignore the subject of money, he would be ignoring large portions of the Word of God. 15% of Jesus' recorded words are on money, more than any other single subject he addressed. It was important to our Lord. It must be important. Randy Alcorn, in a book entitled Money, Possessions, and Eternity. It is a tremendous book, and I'll be quoting from it often over the next couple of weeks as we look through these passages of Scripture. It says this: something else that hasn't changed is the need among Christians for a biblical perspective on money and possessions in light of eternity. In light of eternity. Let's read our text this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then verse 22 and 23 that seems to be odd in this text. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. This morning, I want you to see simply this. You must choose where you will lay up your treasure, because all of us are laying up treasure. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we open your word. Help us to be faithful to the text. May there not be distractions. There's a number of things that could be this morning. May you be in total control. May you speak to my heart. May you speak to our people's hearts. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First off, I'd like for us to look at what I've called the prohibition. The prohibition. In chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." It's interesting that our Lord does not prohibit us from laying up treasure. It's not the laying up of treasure that's a problem. It's the location that you lay up treasure that's the problem. Lay up is a present active imperative, but there's a not there. Don't do this. Don't lay up treasure here on earth. It means to gather or to heap up or to store up, to accumulate riches, to keep in store or to hold in reserve. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to give an entire overview of money. God's not telling us that it's not wrong, that it's wrong to lay up savings for a rainy day, and all that. Other portions of the Word of God tell us that. What he is saying is, don't heap up for yourselves treasures here on earth, because ultimately every one of those are going to perish. One way or the other, he actually gives us three ways that they can do that in the text. For yourself is an interesting word. It gives the idea of personal. He says, don't do this for yourselves. But in the next verse, he's going to say, do this for yourselves. The construction is very similar. You get the idea, treasure not for yourselves treasures. That's the way it could be said. Treasure not for yourselves treasures. You can treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven, but don't treasure them here on this earth. Randy Alcorn says this, everything material we have, including money, is either a tool or an idol. If we fail to use it as a tool for God's intended purposes, it mutates into an idol. Boy, is that ever true. In other words, hear me out. God did not give us money and 10% of it's his. Everything we own is his. Everything. So we're not just taking part of it. I'm going to give you back, Lord, what's yours, and I'm keeping the rest for me. We're going to give an account for everything he has given us. We're stewards. Stewards on zero. They manage what's been given to them by the master. E. Stanley Jones says this, it's a very delicate moment when a man decides just when the material passes over the line from the purpose of the kingdom of God to the purpose of selfishness. He continues, to be able to live a spiritual life in the midst of a material environment has been and is the perpetual problem of religion. How do we live in a material world and yet not heap up for ourselves treasures on earth? It's difficult indeed for us to do that. Randy Alcorn says again, he that serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages. What we are serving for makes a huge difference. Now, it's a good thing I'm not a TV evangelist this morning, because I'd already be in trouble, right? There is a popular view, not just among TV evangelists, but amongst many, many others in what we would call Christendom today, that we are supposed to gather wealth for ourselves. That's a sign of God's blessing. That the richer you are, the more God must be blessing you. I'm not sure what the Christians in India and China and other places of the world think about that philosophy. They must not have the same God that we have. Neither did the Apostle Paul, by the way. And neither did Joseph for a great portion of his life. Oh, and by the way, neither did our Lord. It's not wrong necessarily to be rich. Matter of fact, by comparison, we are wealthy people. We are wealthy people. Linvilles are here this morning. They're going to the Philippines. Is that correct? I've been in the Philippines. I've stood where people make their houses out of cardboard. We are wealthy people by that standard. How do you use your possessions? How do you use your possessions? The prohibition. But number two, we see the problem. Jesus says here, the reason that it's a problem for you to lay up treasures for yourself is because down here, moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. It matters not how you try to protect your possessions. They eventually are going to be destroyed. Things on this earth do not last. Everything is changing. Everything is changing. You may have a fairly new vehicle, but I can tell you, it's rotting. That's what's happening to it right now. You may have a fairly new house, and you may be working hard to keep your house up, but I can tell you something. That house is rotting. The shingles are going bad. The drywall's getting wet. The insulation is breaking down. The house may be sinking. It may be a while for all that shows itself, but even if you could build a quote-unquote indestructible house, some have built on the coast of Florida a hurricane-proof house, all angled so the wind slips off of it, and actually it's lived through a pretty good-sized hurricane, and that's great. But I can tell you, there's a God that's coming back to this earth, and it's not going to survive his fire. So everything we have is breaking down, including this right here. It's breaking down. It's getting badder and badder, worser and worser, you know. The Jews valued costly fabrics. That was one of the things that they valued highly. And Jesus says, you know what? The moth can eat those up. They're just going to rot away. They also valued costly metal, but we know that rust eats away at it. They place their stuff in safe places, but thieves can break through and steal. One author says your possessions will rot, rust, and rob. That's a pretty good way to say it. And that's what our Lord is saying here. Sense and flesh tend to make us think that the visible and the material are the best. That's the way we are. We're a material people. And so we think that the material around us is what's best. But Jesus says to us, look, don't lay up treasure down here. It's not going to last. It doesn't matter. It's going to go away. I don't know that my whole family likes it, but I have a particular little wreath that is a birdhouse, and it's got a couple little neat decorations. On the top it says, it's Christmas. I love it. It's one of the first things I pull out of the closet. Hang it on the door. We had to put it up already this week, but I hang it on the door, and I love it. This year, as I was looking at that little thing, I thought, you know what? I'd be really, really disappointed if something happened to that wreath. And then I thought, that's ridiculous. It's a wooden, little, crumbly little wreath. And what if somebody knocked it off and broke it? It's not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. So we see a problem. Things are going to rust and rot and go away. But let's look at number three, the plan. What does our Lord say? Well, verse 20 is constructed very much like verse 19, except it doesn't have the not. He says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. So we've already mentioned this, but Jesus is not saying don't lay up treasure. He is saying don't lay up treasure on earth, rather lay it up in heaven. So the issue is, can I lay up treasure? Yes, you can. Matter of fact, you are. You may say, well, I don't have any treasure to lay up. Yes, you do. Every ounce of resources that God has, ever has, and ever will give you is treasure, and you will give an account for it. You're not going to give an account for 10% of it. You're going to give an account for every bit of it. Everything. So what am I doing with this? The only place you can store stuff and it not be impacted negatively is in heaven. Eternity. That's the only place. So Jesus says, look, if you're going to lay up treasure, which you will, lay it up in heaven. Because in heaven, nothing can touch it. I said this a couple of weeks ago in reference to another text of Scripture, but whatever you give to God with the right motive, you're laying up treasure in heaven, it's touched with immortality. It's never going away. Nothing can ever get to it. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. The wisest thing you can do is lay up treasures. And you can lay up those treasures for yourself. It's not a problem. You can do it personally for you. But it must be in heaven. It will never fade away. E. Stanley Jones says it this way. There's only one place where you can invest life and money and not lose it. In people. That's a good thought, because when you invest it in people, you're actually laying it up in heaven. When you invest in missions, you're laying up treasure in heaven. And in context of the larger passage of Scripture, Jesus has already addressed the giving to the poor. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord, the Bible says. Randy Alcorn uses this illustration in his book. A basketball game is over at the final buzzer. Over. Yesterday I watched a little bit of the Miami Hurricanes and Virginia basketball game. Final play of the game, and Virginia fouls the Miami player on a three-point shot, and Miami was down by 3 points. He hit all 3 points, tied the game. They went into double overtime before Virginia finally won, but we're not even ranked, so I felt pretty good about us taking them to double overtime. But the truth is, when the clock ticks zero, it's over. Shots taken late don't count. When the trumpet heralds Christ's return, he says, our eternal future begins and our present opportunity ends. If we fail by then to use our money, possessions, time, and energy for eternity, then we have failed, period. It's over. We don't have any more time to invest. So there is a plan. God says, lay up treasure in heaven. Nothing's going to corrupt it there. I want us to look at number four, what I've called the pilot. That is, what guides you. The Bible says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The treasure, the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. The heart, the soul or mind, as the fountain or the seed of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. In other words, Jesus is saying, where you spend money, that's where your heart's going. So where am I spending my money? Alexander McLaren says this, treasure is not merely money or material good, but whatever each man thinks best. That which he most eagerly strives to attain, that which he most dreads to lose, that which if he has, he thinks he will be blessed, that which if he has not, he thinks he is discontented, that is your treasure. What is our treasure? A.W. Tozer suggests we may discover the answer by responding to four basic questions. What do we value most? What would we most hate to lose? What do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? And finally, what affords us the greatest pleasure? That is what we treasure. John Wesley said, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." David Livingstone said, "I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God." Consider what Jesus is saying. The implication of the offer is we trade temporal possessions we can't keep to gain eternal possessions we can't lose. Sounds a lot like a statement a missionary said in South America, doesn't it? What we do with our possessions is a sure indicator of what's in our heart. Jesus is in essence saying, show me your checkbook, your credit card statement, your receipts for cash expenditures, and I'll show you where your heart is. What we do with our money doesn't lie. It's a bold statement to God of what we truly value. So where's your principle? Where is your treasure this morning? I'm not asking you where it should be. I'm asking you where it is. The treasure. Let's look, number five, at the principle. Verses 22 and 23. It seems odd that these two verses would be stuck here in this text. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he goes to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What are these two verses sitting in the middle here? Well, let's define a couple of things here as we look at this. The word single means simple or single, whole, good, fulfilling its office. In other words, it's doing what its purpose is. It has a soundness about it. The word full of light means composed of light or of bright character. It's well lit. It gives the idea without folds. It's not pulling in light from multiple sources. It's a single focus. The word evil, you know what it means. Wicked, bad, of a bad nature or condition. So, is this passage referring to a singleness of life? In other words, is he telling us that we should focus on one thing? Well, context would seem to indicate that. Verse 24, no man can serve two masters. It's impossible. You're either going to love one or you're going to love the other. So basically what he's saying, and I'm not going to get into verse 24. I debated about putting that in this message. But basically he's saying, you either will serve money or you will serve God. You cannot do both of them. He didn't say doing both of them is hard. He said, you cannot. Impossible. So therefore, you have one or the other is your God. That's what he's saying. Either God is your God or money is your God. That's your two options. So could this be talking about a single focus? Well, the context seems to indicate that, yes, it could. Is it referring to materialism as the lust of the eye? Again, I think the context would indicate a yes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8 says this, "There is one alone and there is not a second, yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereaved of my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail." Solomon is one to speak, isn't he? You read the book of Ecclesiastes and you find out that Solomon gathered everything. He had it all. You name it, he had it. Resort locations with large swimming pools, He had it. You look at the text, you can see that's exactly what he's talking about. Manservants, maidservants, he had it. Money, richest man in the world. Possessions, you think the temple was elaborate. Go look sometime at the amount of time he spent on his personal house and building. It far exceeds what he spent on the temple. That ought to tell you something, doesn't it? Right there alone. He had incredible possessions. And what is his conclusion? It's worthless. It's empty. It hadn't brought me a moment of happiness. It's empty. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 22 says, "He that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye." So multiple passages of Scripture seem to indicate that specifically the lust of the eye seems to be referring to materialism. So is Jesus dealing with this passage from that standpoint? I think he is. Well, then the two of them are contradictory. I don't think so. I think Jesus is saying our eye, and by the way, our eye gate can be used for other things as well, but it certainly, scripturally, can be used for materialism. But it doesn't mean that he's saying, well, you should be double focused. No, I think context tells us be single focused. No problem with that. You must concentrate on serving God, or you're going to concentrate on serving money. By the way, you can concentrate on serving money and not have it. I know many a missionary who has talked about people who have been ruined in the mission field because they thought there was money coming from America. They were willing to give up whatever to get that money. They didn't have it, but they were serving money. They were serving the possessions. So I don't believe that these two thoughts are contradictory. I think they're one and the same. We have to be careful what our eye looks after when it comes to materialism. What are you striving for? What's your paycheck, if you will? The devil will offer it. He's got money. If you don't believe that, just look in the world. He's got an abundance of it. If that's why you're serving, he can outbid God, if you will. You're like, well, God's got all the resources in the world. He does. But piling it on you, God knows, is not good for you. But the devil could care less about you. He doesn't care about you personally. He just wants to destroy your lives. So, what is your focus? Are you full of darkness or light? Are you constantly scrambling after a little bit more? Just a little bit more. How many of you have ever noticed that when you get a raise at work, even if it's a small raise, how many of you have noticed that you immediately spend that raise? Your standard of living goes up to include that raise. Anybody else have the experience? That's because we'll spend what we have. And then we'll say, well, if I only had, as John D. Rockefeller said, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Remember a number of years ago, a young man was playing basketball for the Minnesota Timberwolves. And they offered him, I don't remember the exact details, but it was somewhere close to a $100 million contract over 6 or 7 years. I don't remember the totals of all of that. He turned the contract down. And he said this, that they disrespected him with the contract. And then he made this statement, "Look, man, I'm just trying to feed my family." He actually said that at a press conference, which most of America reacted the same way you did. Oh, you can't feed your family on $100 million. I sat down just for the fun of it. I sat down and figured up what he would have had to spend a day if he had just spent the interest off of that money. And it was a ridiculous amount of money. You could have eaten in really nice restaurants every day for that kind of money. The point is, everybody just wants a little bit more, right? The next contract that comes out of the NFL, it's going to be a little bit more than the previous ones because you're just a little bit better than that guy is. Whatever you pursue, that's what owns you. And that's what our Lord's saying. Look, don't lay up treasure here. If you do, you have so much more to worry about. If I have no treasure here, what am I worried about? What am I worried about if the moths come and take it? What am I worried if the robbers break through and steal it or the rust rots it away? If I don't have any treasure here, it doesn't matter to me. Jesus says, why don't you just send it on ahead? By the way, we'll get over the next couple of weeks some of his interest plans. 10,000% in some cases he's offered us a return on your investment. That's a pretty good return, don't you think? And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. We're not supposed to be doing that for yourselves. We're supposed to be just thinking about others. Well, take time out. That's not what this text says. Now, I know the Word of God tells us to concentrate on this. I understand that. But this text says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. By the way, for you Greek students, it's a dative case. And if you'll look at it, there's a personal use there. It's a really neat construction. It's almost like, wow. God is saying you can do that for yourselves. Just in closing this morning, Psalms 49, if you would, please. Psalms chapter 49, and then we'll be done for this morning. It's an interesting passage of Scripture as we close this morning. Psalms 49, verse 6. He says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. You know what God's saying? You can't buy your salvation. No amount of money can purchase your soul. Jesus Christ already paid for that. Look at verse 16 of this same passage. He says, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house increaseth. You ever had the thought cross your mind, Lord, why are you giving to the heathens all that money? If you gave it to your people, we could give it to others. Nobody ever thought that way? I'm the only one. Okay, just wondering. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. King Tut left it all here. And his glory shall not descend after him. You know what? Nobody's impressed in eternity with how rich you were. Nobody in hell was impressed with the rich man. All his money didn't help him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. The world can set you on a pedestal and you can be a multi-millionaire. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to die just like everyone else. And it matters nothing. It matters nothing. As we start another year, will your purpose to lay up treasure in heaven? The fact is, the Bible says, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It is just a dot on a big old line. Hardly noticeable by anyone. And we know that. But how many times do we live like it? If I were to ask you this morning, How many of you believe that you should lay up treasure in heaven? All of you would say, well, of course, that's what the Bible tells me. Okay, what are you doing to do that? Today, what are you doing to do that? What are you planning to do this week, this month, this year, to send treasure ahead? Because that's the only place that you can send it. And it not rot, rust, or be robbed. Father, thank you for your word. The truth is, Lord, I need these reminders constantly. Lord, I get to where I'm so concentrated on what's happening down here and what possessions I can do and how I can gain this and that and miss the fact that we're to be laying up treasure in heaven. And that comes in all kinds of ways. But help us, Lord, as Jesus deals a lot with money and possessions and how they will impact eternity, help us, Lord, to have his perspective on these things. We need you. We thank you for being so good to remind us of these things. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. I don't believe that anyone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, but if you don't, can I tell you that there's no amount of money can buy your soul. Jesus has already paid for it. That's good news, because the majority of the population in the world is too poor, well below poverty standards, but that doesn't matter. But you'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I have not accepted that free gift of salvation. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Just slip up your hand. I don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd love to accept that free gift of salvation. Secondly, Christian, what's your plan for the year? Have you laid out an investment plan? Well, I'm not talking about your stocks and bonds, though that's not necessarily wrong. I think you ought to prepare for the future. But I think you ought to not just prepare for the next 20 years, but for the next million or so. And beyond that, eternity. What are you doing to lay up treasure in heaven? You'd say, Pastor, maybe right now I don't know exactly what God is going to do. I may not have a plan laid out, but the truth is I need to change some focus on where my treasure is. I'm laying up treasure, but I need to change some things, refocus some things. Would you pray with me that I know exactly what God wants me to do to lay up treasure in heaven? I'd love to do that this morning. Would you slip up your hand? I don't know exactly what it is, but I know God wants me to do something, change something about the way I've been focusing on eternity. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Someone else. In just a moment, we're going to sing. If God's spoken to your heart, would you come? I just say, Lord, maybe it's this area or this area. I don't know how God will apply this particular message, but Lord, I want to lay up treasure in heaven and not multiply it here on this earth. Father, thank you for the hands that were raised. We pray that you'll take this message and seal it in our hearts. Lord, I'm grateful that I don't have to preach a message like this with the church in dire straits and we desperately need stuff. You've been so abundantly good to us, but these principles are true nonetheless. They're not mine, they're yours. You spoke them. May we use them, use everything you've given us for your glory. Work now in the invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.